So today, we're going to continue in our sermon series called The Storyteller. We're trying to work through the redemptive narrative. What I want us to do as a church and what I'm hoping to accomplish is that we understand the story of the Bible better and helps us, as we're reading, to understand how everything fits in. The whole Bible is all about Jesus. And when you understand that, that helps you when you go to scriptures and you're reading and you're studying. That's why Jesus rebuked the Pharisees and said to them, "You study the scriptures, but you're missing the whole point, because the scriptures are all about me." Scriptures are all about Jesus. And we started off talking about creation and how who God is and how he created man in his image and how man rebelled against God. He made us to be in perfect relationship, but man rebelled. But God showed mercy even in our rebellion. And he proclaimed the gospel. He says, "I'm going to send a Messiah who's going to crush the head of Satan and who's going to bring reconciliation between God and man, the relationship." We learned that, we talked about the tough subject where that we do have an enemy, Satan. We talked about God is so loving that he pursued us. He pursued his people. He loved his world. He made covenant through Abraham and had a covenant people who the Messiah would come through. We also talked about how over and over again, what did we do? We turned to idolatry. We worshiped other gods. Our hearts went astray. But God, because he is rich in mercy, sent Jesus to become flesh, to be born as a baby, fully God, fully man, live the perfect life. We talked about the cross last week, how that's the center of the story. Jesus comes and he dies. God so loves the world that he sends God the Son, that whoever would believe in him would have eternal life. Well, we can't just stop at the cross, because if Jesus just died and he stayed in the grave, our sins would not be forgiven. There'd be no hope of eternal life. And there'd be no reason to give your life for the glory of God, to follow God, to love God, and to love others. That all would be pointless if Jesus stayed in the grave. But the truth and the reality is Jesus, after 3 days, God the Father raised God the Son through the power of God the Holy Spirit. And that has so many implications. And the three implications I want to talk about today are our sins are forgiven. In Romans 4, it says he rose for our justification. It also means there's life after death. That we do not live hopeless like atheists, but we know because Christ rose, we will rose. We will rise with God. Rose, if you like, with God. But it also means that we have the greatest purpose to live for. The reality of the resurrection should cause us to give everything, all our time, all our energy, all our resources, to bring glory to God and to proclaim a gospel of a risen Lord. It makes life worth living for the right purpose, because Jesus rose from the dead. When I was 6 or 7 years old, I'm not sure how old I was, but my mom was pregnant. She became pregnant. She was married. It was my stepfather. They were planning on having a child. And to a 6 or 7 year old, everything seemed to be going fine. She was 9 months pregnant. And I was just a young kid. I expected, okay, I got a little brother coming. But what happened was my mom went through 9 months of pregnancy and there were some complications. And my little brother, Caleb, was born, stillborn. And I remember, of course, everyone was devastated. My mom, my stepfather, me. But it was my introduction to death. When you're 6 or 7 years old, you have this realization and an awakening that I'm living in a world where people die. And I remember being at the funeral and I had so many emotions that I didn't know how to deal with because it was so new to me. And seeing my little brother who was alive in the womb, but when he came out of the womb, he didn't take his first breath, fully formed. And I remember working through that. And many of us have had, I don't know what your story is, your introduction to death, when you realize you're living in a world where your loved ones die, where it's inevitable that one day we will die. that that's not always an easy thing to adjust to, especially as a young kid. And so it is because of the resurrection of Jesus that I do not despair in the same way that those who have no faith despair. Because I know one day I'll see my little brother in heaven. Because I know the nature of my God being sovereign, good, and eternal. We need not despair in a hopeless way like those that do not know the truth of the resurrection. Because we know that God, for all those who are in Christ, they are in the arms of God, and we see them again. So those are some of the implications I want you guys to feel the weight of. The resurrection changes everything. At the beginning of the story, we hear that Adam brought death, right? He sinned, he fell, and death entered the world through one man. But we constantly see Jesus coming and making right what Adam made wrong. Jesus brings life where Adam brought death. He brings restoration where Adam brought devastation. So I want you guys to be encouraged today. Because you gotta live your lives in light of eternity. You can't live your lives like this is all there is. You will waste your life if you live as if God is not eternal, if He is not good, if He is not sovereign. You have one life to live for the glory of God, for what matters. And we have this great hope because of the resurrection of Jesus. So be encouraged today. But let's first start. We're going to turn to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 16 through 20. And I'll read them. We don't judge you if you don't have your Bibles. 95% of us don't. We just read on. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sin. Those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we of all people, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So if Christ did not rise from the dead, let me give you a little context of this passage. Some of the Corinthians believed that Jesus rose from the dead. But that didn't mean that there was life after death for everyone who believed in Jesus. So Paul is refuting this disturbed theology because Paul is saying, what the heck am I living my life for, like this for? He said, if there's no resurrection of the dead, why am I laying down everything for Jesus? You've got to understand who Paul is to understand his passion behind this. Paul was the mind of minds. He was the Hebrew of Hebrews. His passion for the things of God and to live his life with purpose was far superior than most men. To the point when the Christians were believed to leading a movement that blasphemed God, right? They killed Jesus. So naturally, everyone who followed Jesus, they wanted to kill them too. Who did they find to lead that movement to stop the Christians? Paul. They said, he is this passionate that this is the guy we want. This is the guy we want to wipe out this movement of Christianity. So he's living his life with great purpose. He says he's following the law. He's following God. He's listening to the greatest commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This guy is passionate. He's intelligent. He never stops. He's gritty. What happened to Paul? He saw the risen Lord. He saw a resurrected Jesus, and he said, I need to change my whole lifestyle. And his life changed. He gave up everything. This is the man whose intellect was far superior to most of us here, and he built tents for a living. That's what he did. He said, I'm going to be a tent maker, and I'm going to preach the gospel. They stoned him twice, he almost died, and he finally got martyred. He gave up everything in light of the resurrection. He said, listen, if I'm doing all this and I'm just going to die and I'm never going to be life after death, we should be pitied. People should feel bad for us. There's nothing that, a few things irk me in this life, and I just want to be honest, I can't lie about who I am. When someone says to me, okay, If that helps you and that works for you believing like that, then go ahead. I don't want to be petted like a puppy. You should feel bad for me if I believe in something that's a fairy tale. Who the heck wants to give their life for a fairy tale? I don't need some god fairy in the sky to give my life off. Goodness, please, cut me some slack. Tell me there's something wrong with me. You should pity me if you believe I'm believing in a God that did not rise from the dead. You should pity me even more if I'm sacrificing so much and I'm just going to lie in the grave. There's no life after death. You should feel bad for me. Does anyone remember that story of Harold Camping? Well, Harold Camping, I don't know if you saw those signs on May 21st, 2011, the world was going to end. They were like in Beverly, they were everywhere. And I'm like, here we go, one of these dudes again. Everyone's saving their water, everyone's scared. I said, come on, you guys haven't figured this out yet? Look in history. You know, we'll talk about Jesus returning in a couple weeks. It's going to be a fun week. We're going to get on everybody. But this dude had signs put up everywhere that the world was going to end, right? And I just want to read you how he came up with it. He came up with a calculation the world's going to end. I just want to build up your pity right here. This is how this dude came to the conclusion the world was going to end. He says certain numbers repeat in the Bible along with particular themes. The number 5 means atonement. 10 equals completeness. 17 is heaven. Multiply those numbers by each other and multiply the result by itself. It equals 722,500. Christ hung on the cross April 1st, 33 AD. He says, now go to April 1st of 2011 AD, and that's 1978 years. If you multiply that number by 365.2422, the number of days in the solar calendar, it equals 722,449. And if you add 51, the number of days between April 1st and May 21st, to that number, it equals 722,500. This is the equation he uses to come up with May 21st. The world's over. Done. People gave up their lives for this. False reality. Some dude just losing it to take his vitamins. This dude is just losing it. $18 million came in. People sold their houses, their life insurance. One dude just said, I'm charging off the credit card. He just started going on vacations, Colorado. He said, everybody. And then Sunday came, May 12th, and he was like, oh, shoot. What did I do? Leaving jobs. What happens when you think about those people who did that? You pity them. Because they based their whole life on a false reality. They sold their possessions. They sacrificed. They ran up their credit cards. Sold their houses. They gave up all their life savings. Our reality is not like that. Because Jesus rose from the dead. Therefore, anything you give up, anything you sacrifice, anything you give, even financially, has a great reward in heaven. I should not be pitied. People should desire to live their life like me or like you. Totally sacrificing everything for Jesus. People shouldn't pity us. They should desire to be like us because we're living for the greatest purpose. The people who should be pitied are those who waste their life, who gain the whole world but lose their own soul. It says, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world, even looks successful to the world, but loses his own soul? But what if a man finds the purpose of his soul and loses everything? He has everything because God is eternal and God is risen. We need to live in the reality of the resurrection. Every moment you spend for the glory of God is worth it eternally. Eternally. Now, furthermore, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, like Paul said, we're still under condemnation of our sins. See, the work had to go together. If Christ just died and stayed in the grave, we are not forgiven. It had to be signed off by God the Father, that God the Son did the perfect work. So if Jesus sinned during his life, if he sinned, God the Father couldn't raise him as an endorsement that we are forgiven because he didn't do the perfect work. He had to look at the work of God the Son, Jesus, and say he lived a perfect life, he did not sin, he resisted temptation, he died the perfect death, and I will raise him again. And Romans 4 says he rose for our justification. So those things need to be partnered. The death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus, because that's God the Father saying to all of us, your sins are forgiven. Because what Jesus preached was forgiveness of sin. What he preached was he was going to rise from the dead. So when he rose from the dead, once again, that had a lot of implications. It meant he was God. It meant we are forgiven. It meant that every word he uttered was true and eternal. So I'm an electrician, everyone knows, so I tell electrical stories. And what you have to do in the electrical field is you got to pull a permit for a job. And if it's a bigger job, a house or an addition, you've got to rough it in. You got to get it signed off by the inspector. And when everything's done, the inspector comes down and signs it off, it's official. That means you don't have to worry about anything in the future. That means they can't sue you. When you sell your house, you can't say you didn't pull the permit. The work is official. Now, what some guys do is they try to do the work without a permit. And it's not official. It's not officially done. But what happens with me is when I pull that permit and I rough the house, I can tell the people the work is finished. But until that inspector comes by and signs that off, it's not official. It's the same way with Jesus. God the Father signed off on God the Son's work by raising him from the dead. That's the signed off permit that the work is official and the work is done. It's complete. Because that's what Romans 4 tells. He rose for our justification. You can live in that truth now. That's truth you can live in. I can wake up every day. What a quality life when I can wake up without guilt, shame in my life. What a quality life. Because Jesus rose from the dead. Because God the Father rose God the Son from the dead. As if that's not good enough. Listen, it's not good enough because I don't just want my sins forgiven if I'm going to lay in the grave. What's good? What's the good of that, right? Not only are our sins forgiven, not only living this life with the greatest purpose, but we will rise in the same way Jesus rise, be with God for eternity. That's unbelievable. Do you guys, have you realized this life is pretty short yet? I don't even know what's going on. I felt like high school was about 30 years. I got to high school and here I am, 35, grace. Life is so quick, I don't think we realize it. What do we have, 60, 80, 100 years? What do we have? The great hope of a Christian is, because Jesus rose from the dead, we will rise to be with God. Now, the example Paul uses here is, he is the first fruit. Meaning, what they did is, it's kind of agricultural analogy here. What they do is they examine the first crop. And if you saw the first fruit of that crop, you'd know what the rest of the crop would look like. And he said, did you see, these are all people who saw the risen God. Paul saw the risen God. Some of these people saw the risen God, and they saw that he had a glorified body. They saw that he was dead and he was alive now. So he was saying, look at Jesus. You're going to have a glorified body like Jesus and be with God the Father for eternity. He's saying this is the whole purpose. This is one of the major things that you will rise again, that I have made right what Adam made wrong. And he says that if you go on the scriptures, he even talks about Adam. That you guys will be with Jesus one day. Isn't that the great? We'll talk about heaven in a few weeks and get a nice picture of that. But this life doesn't end here. When you take your last breath, you go to be with God. This is why Paul, and I want you to hear Paul who saw the risen God. Paul said he wrestled with the fact that he wanted to stay here on earth to strengthen the church because he was a great apostle. He was planting church. He was strengthening the church. But he wrestles because he wants to go be with Jesus. He says, I'm torn because I know how good it is to be with God, to be with the risen God. I know what it's like, but I need to stay here to take care of my peeves. I need to take care of my people. He was torn. That's how good. That's how we should approach death. I don't want anyone in here being afraid of death. Because it doesn't matter anyways, it's coming. We need to face it with courage because Jesus rose from the grave. I should not fear death in the way that an unbeliever fears death. Because Paul says, death has no sting. Paul actually said, I don't mind because it's better with Jesus. He faced death. He faced life in a different way because of the risen Lord. The resurrection means that we will rise like Jesus rise. It has cosmic implications, and it has implications. It's part of the big story that all those who believe in Jesus will rise onto life, but also individually. In our story, we can face this life with courage, knowing that Jesus is on the other side of death. And there's nothing greater than that. So I had this moment when I was about 19 years old. You guys ever have these moments when you say, I'm wasting my life? You ever have those moments that I'm living for all the wrong things? What am I doing? I was sitting in the back of a cake party. Forgive me. I have repented. I was sitting in the back cake party, and I think I've told this story before. And I used to tell stories, and everyone would gather around. There'd be like this many people around. I'd be telling a story and be like, something's going on right here, right? And I said, God has given me some sort of gift, and I've wasted it. I've wasted it. 19 years old. I said, what am I living for? I do the same thing every day. Who's got the weed, and who's got the beer, and where are we going to meet? That was my life every day. I had great friends. We laughed. We were stupid. And I said, there's some laughs right here, but this cannot be what life is all about. There's no way God made me to attend cake parties daily. This can't be the mission of my life. You know what God did like a week or so later? He changed my life forever. Forever. Because that's what we talk about. God pursues us and he gives our life purpose. So now every day I wake up, and for many of you it's the same story. Every day I wake up, and I say, I'm living for the greatest purpose. And it's not success the same way the world sees it. You know? It's a life that's pleasing unto God. Because the greatest life you can live is not fully seen by man, but you do your things to please God. You don't let the left hand know what the right hand is doing. You're with those who are broken. You don't tell people when you're helping somebody. You preach a gospel to anyone who will listen. That's the life. That's the Christian life. A life that's pleasing unto God. No matter how bad you feel that day, because you will suffer as a Christian, still it's not perfect. You go to bed at night and you say, I'm living my life for the right purpose. I'm not going to be lying on my deathbed and say, why did I waste it? I'm going to say, why did God give me my life back? Why did he do it? George had a great story the other day when we were in home group. He said, someone asked him, George is always helping people with bathrooms. He finds a way to renovate everyone's bathroom he talks to. I don't know how he does it, but he does it. Somehow, George, where are you? I'm renovating this guy's bathroom. He works for like sandwiches or something. I don't know. So the guy says to him, what do you get out of church? What do you get? Because everyone's like, they think of church in the wrong way. It's a lifestyle. I mean, we get together for an hour, but it's a lifestyle of following Jesus. We should be loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving others. Every day we should be proclaiming that gospel and advancing the gospel. Says to George, what do you get out of church? George looked at him with a simple George answer. He said, everything. Everything. What do we get from Jesus' resurrection? Everything. I gave you three things, but it's the value is absolutely eternal. You just live a better life when you live in the reality of the resurrection. So I want to close with this. So we all have lost loved ones. And I want us both to be able to, because a lot of times, what do we want to do in culture? We want to ignore death. You know, but that's not wisdom to ignore things. It says wisdom is to count your days. A wise man counts his days and realize he is, you know, only has so many days to live for the glory of God in this life. So I don't want us to be a community that ignores death. I also don't want us to be a community that obsesses about death. You know, you don't want to be those people obsessed about death. But you want to balance, because it creates a gratitude for every day of your life and the people who are in your life every day. You know? You live differently when you realize you might not have tomorrow. And we want to live our lives for the glory of God. But I was reading the story of John Piper. And I say this because I want us to be able to say goodbye well when our day comes. And I want us to be able to say goodbye well to those we love who are in Christ well. John Piper, I don't know if many, he's a really good theologian, has helped me out a lot in my life, a great writer, has just sowed his life for the glory of the gospel. But it started with his dad. His dad was a like traveling evangelist, so he'd go to these little churches and he'd preach the gospel. And he taught him the gospel since he was a young man. And so his dad lived a long life. He was, I think he was either 85 or 90, or getting into his 90s. And it was his dad's time. He had lived his life. And so his dad, he went every day, and he was in the hospital room with his dad. And his dad didn't like his hair to be messy. I don't know why, because there was like four strands on there, but John Piper would still comb, because his dad liked for him to comb. And so he'd go there with his dad, and he'd comb his hair. And he always liked his blanket squared. He always was big on dignity. Like he had to, everything had to be dignity. He would, you know, put the wet stuff on his mouth to make sure. He just wanted to take care of his dad, and help his dad to die with dignity. And so he's talking about his dad, and so many things came out of it. One is he was able to say goodbye knowing it wasn't the last goodbye. What a privilege that is, huh? That Jesus has afforded us because of the resurrection. That those who are in Christ, we say goodbye, but it's not the last goodbye. What hope there is that Jesus does that for us. The second thing is, he said his dad lived a life that he could follow. He lived a life that he could follow. And so he's telling the story when his dad took his last breath, and the doctor came in, and he said that's it. And of course you get emotional when those things happen. And he said, "Dad, I'm gonna spend my life preaching the gospel you showed me how to preach. I'm gonna preach that gospel that you showed me that was the truth of the risen Lord. I'm gonna do that." And he walked out in the room, and there was a kid in the hallway. He said, "Have you heard about God?" We're able to say goodbye with courage. We're able to live lives with purpose. And we're able to have that hope that we'll see all those we love in Christ. We'll see babies we've lost. They're with Jesus. Little brothers we lost. Fathers we lost, mothers we lost, sisters, brothers, cousins, friends we've lost. We will see them again because of the resurrection of Jesus. Amen.